using Romans 1 and 7 to talk about it. You'll find this type of a salutation, a greeting from Paul, quite frequently in his writings. In Romans 1 and 7, he says, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints." He's referring to all of those that are in the church in Rome, called to be saints. He says, "Grace to you, unmerited favor, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, when you're not dealing with things the Holy Spirit is involved in, and you walk down the street and you see somebody and say, "How are you?" Well, I sure hope things go well for you. Sometimes you mean it, sometimes you don't mean it. Sometimes it's a trite saying, and it's just an everyday mode and form of conversation. But when Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so when he said, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father," he really had a heartfelt desire that God's mercy, God's grace, God's unmerited favor, and God's peace would be with them and extended to them, that they would receive it. So when he writes, it's quite different from "good morning" and "how are you" and that type of a thing, because usually when you say "how are you," you don't really want people to tell you. It's just a courtesy or a greeting. But this is much more than that, because it was something that Paul wanted. So I read a letter to you before church, and I talked to you about it. Now, how much grace and peace do you think is being experienced there among that particular body that was discussed? And this is one of the things that means everything to us in our individual lives, and also means a great deal to a church. Now, it says in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, "Be careful for nothing." Means don't be over anxious, don't be concerned, don't worry. Don't let something just drive you up the side of the wall. Now, everybody's going to worry. Everybody's going to experience spurts initially of anxiety over anything. But when it hits you, that's the reason he wrote this. Don't let it bother you. Don't be over anxious about it. Be careful for nothing. He says, now here's what you ought to do rather than being over anxious. "But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving." I'm thankful I'm alive. I'm thankful I came into existence June 2nd, 1932 in this world. I'm glad I was conceived in my mother's womb before that. I'm glad I was saved 52 years ago. I'm glad I was called to preach. I'm glad I'm here tonight. I'm glad I'm your pastor. I'm glad you love me, and I'm glad I love you. There's lots of things that I've got to be thankful for. And so when I've got a particular problem in my own family, a particular family problem with my children or my in-laws or my outlaws, or I've got a particular problem in the church here that's bothering me, if I'm not careful, I'll let that so control my thought process and my personality and my outlook and my perspective that it will spill over into my ministry that God called me as your pastor to perform, and I won't be able to function in a way that God wants me to function. So don't let anything in your life be such a problem that you lose sight of all the things you have to be thankful for. And go ahead and keep praying, making your supplications to God, your appeals to God. Give God time, and he'll eventually settle it in the way it ought to be settled. "With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Sometimes, and I've talked to the Lord privately and about this, and I've mentioned it publicly. You know, the Bible says avoid vain repetitions, and that's things like, "Om, O Lord, Om, O Lord, Om, O Lord." That's like vain repetitions like the heathens use. It doesn't mean that God is bothered because you keep praying for the same thing. The reason you keep praying for the same thing is because you're concerned about it. And sometimes I feel so foolish, I feel like, "Lord, forgive me, I'm not asking this again, because I don't think you haven't heard the first time and you aren't doing anything about it. I just know that the Bible says keep doing it, be persistent, and I'm doing it, Lord, and as long as I let that be known in my own heart before God, I don't feel so foolish." But many times I keep on asking for the same thing. And it's not like I'm trying to remind God of it. God should need reminding. And it's not like I don't think he's working on the problem. I should have that little confidence in God. It simply means that I'm following the directives of his word and I'm being persistent in my prayer life because it helps me. You know, I think one of the reasons God wanted us to keep on praying about something, it helps us to offload it off our system, to get it out of our system. Any psychiatrist, even Christian or non-Christian, will tell you that the best therapy for any human being is to talk about something. And when you talk about it to God, it helps you. And so I think that's one of the purposes God had in prayer for us, and the reason he wants us to keep on praying consistently, even if we've done it 100 times before about the same thing. Now, he tells you the benefit of it in Philippians 4 and 7. And the peace of God, that's an inner sanctuary peace where after you've prayed and you've laid it in God's hands, you've said, I've done all I can. And inside you, you say, God's going to have to take care of this because it's beyond my capacity, my capability. I'll do what I can. But there are many problems in life that we, because of our situation, whether it be family problems or personal problems, we are helpless. And it seems the more we try to get involved in it and help to solve the problem, the worse the problem gets and the more depressed we become. And so when we just learn to go ahead and ask God about it, tell God about it, even though he knows about it already, express our concern, then trust God to do what's necessary, when it's necessary, as it's necessary, and what he wants, not what you want. And there's a certain inner peace that passes over you because you not only trust the power of God, but you trust the judgment of God over your own as to what's the best thing to do. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, shall keep them on a track that is not filled with distractions. Be careful for nothing. Don't be over anxious about anything. You know, a personal problem in a family, when their minds are directed toward nothing but that, can literally eat them alive. And I'm not trying to point out anything here. Don't any of you say I'm pointing the finger. I'm not. Because I have had so many personal problems with my children in different ways, not all of them, but with some of them, that if it weren't for God keeping my mind and my heart on what I'm supposed to be doing and keeping my affection set on things above, man, I'd have been a candidate for the state insane asylum. And so the fact that I kept on praying and trusting God and realizing God would eventually work it out was the only thing that got me through it. And this is something you have to exercise every day. It isn't something that you just say, well, I've reached this plateau or spiritual level and nothing bothers me anymore. You're lying. It's going to bother you. But you've got to keep working and practicing on following God's word, being led by his spirit, and it's a day-to-day basis, and you'll slip in and out of being anxious 24 hours a day. It's just something you have to practice all the time. In Philippians 4, 9 and 8, we're talking about peace. We're talking about Romans 1 and 7, where Paul desired for grace and peace to be granted to them individually and collectively as a church. Now, peace is a very important commodity. If you don't have peace in your heart, what a miserable way it is to have to work hard all your life and at the same time be psychically troubled also. And if you've got mental stress and physical stress, it's hard enough to deal with physical stress. But you put the mental stress in there, and it'll drive you up the side of the wall. So it's all where you have your mind set. Philippians 4, 9, and 8. I went backwards on this for a reason. First, we're going to cover 4, 9, and 8. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Now, Paul was a great teacher. He taught under the inspiration of God's Spirit. So he's writing to the church at Philippi, and he's saying, those things. And he tells how they experienced these things and became familiar with them. He said, which ye have learned. You've learned those things from me. You've received those things from me. You've heard those things from me. And you've seen me perform these things. Now, you can have an awful lot of Bible knowledge. You can know what you're supposed to do, how you're supposed to do it, and you can spit it out just like wildfire and be absolutely correct with verbal usage of what you're supposed to be doing. And you can know the Word of God. But that little bit of two-letter word at the end is the most difficult thing of all. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. God of peace shall be with you. Well, same man wrote Philippians 4, 6, and 7. The verse is just before 4, 8, and 9. And he said, be careful for nothing. Don't be over anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But if you don't do that, what he said, you just learned that from him in the two verses above it. If you don't do that, the God of peace is not going to be with you. You've got to practice what God said. And don't blame the preacher or anybody else if it doesn't work out and you don't have the God of peace. Nobody is to blame but you. Nobody's to blame but me in my case. Because you've got to take what God said as being the truth and do it and act upon it. And then the God of peace will be with you. Well, what were those things? Let's look back at verse 8. We've covered Philippians 4, 6, and 7. We've covered 4 and 9. We skipped a verse. So let's look in between in 4 and 8, and let's see what these things are. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, any glory, really, or praise, think on these things. Well, he just got through saying those things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me do. That's what he tells you in the next verse. So these are the things he's referring to. He says, think on these things. What things? Things that are honest, things that are true, things that are just, things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are of good report. So how are we going to think on those things? And what does it mean if there be any virtue and if there be any praise? How are we going to think on these things unless we know what they are? They are spiritual things. That much is certain. Because the peace of God is a spiritual commodity that comes to the soul and allows the soul to endure the things that are pressed upon the flesh. And the fleshly man is an enmity against God. And the fleshly man is always going to be uneasy. He's never going to be at peace. And so your soul has to learn to be at rest and peace spiritually. And the soul has to set its affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And it has to control the flesh itself by thinking on those things. Well, what thing? What is true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report? Well, I usually look all these up in a lexicon, lay it out, but I thought I'd just take it from a perspective that has already done all that for me tonight. My computer went down, so I took this from some reference sources that I have. True, aletheia, refers to the truth in the widest sense. Jesus called himself the way, the truth, and life. John 14, 6, and he designated God's word as truth, John 17, 17. So let's think about the word of God. Let's have a mindset that realizes the word of God is true. And let's learn that when it says for us to do something, that because we've been born again, we can do it if we keep working at it and continually trying to practice it, and we can find peace in this life. So one of the things are the true things, honest. Semna. It relates to things worthy of honor or things worthy of reverence, as opposed to a flippancy that lacks seriousness. Now, as your pastor, I'm sure that at times people who are of a very serious nature think that I'm far too flippant. I am not too flippant in my own estimation. And when I come to the point where I am too flippant, don't worry, God lets me know it. And I repent and ask God to forgive me. But I thoroughly enjoy worshiping with you. I thoroughly enjoy being among you. This is one of the times that if I could take out my heart and you could look at it, you'd know I'm telling you the truth. I love being among you. I love doing what I'm doing. I love coming over here. I look forward to being with you. I mean, this is a very enjoyable experience for me. And so there's a lot of joy, and I joke, and I say things, and I never mean that to be irreverent toward God. I don't mean it to be flippant. But when it comes time to get serious, and when it comes time to talk about the things that are important in life, I get very serious and I'm not flippant. I believe God judges you based on why you do things and the motivation behind it. And one of the reasons I do the things and I act the way I do is has a lot to do with the way I was raised and brought up. But I think one of the reasons I'm flipping is because I'm just having one jolly good time. I look forward to coming over here and doing this. I'm having a time of my life right now. I love you. I really do. And I just love being among you. And when I think that I've been able to be used of God, not as something that has any great power, but as something that has no power, and God has used me to show you something that's helped me in the Word, you don't know what that means to me. It thrills me. I get great joy and pleasure out of it. So I have a reverence toward God. And I think God's church, God's Word, God's work is something that's worthy of honor. I wouldn't steal a penny from the Lord. Now, I've been here 23 years. And in the 23 years I've been here, I've done this and I've done that, but I've never believed that I was stealing or taking anything that didn't belong to me, and I've been honest and open about everything I've done. Just. The word just has to do with what is right according to God's standard, which is spelled out in the Scriptures. We have no excuse for not knowing what is right. This is what we ought to think about. This is what our mindset ought to be about. You hear me talk about closed communion all the time. You hear me talk about what other churches are doing and turning the worship of God into a sideshow and trying to appeal to the carnal nature. God's Word is very clear that things are not only supposed to be done the way He said, but they are supposed to be done in a manner such that you do not violate any of the principles, instructions that He's given while you're doing it. The word pure means stainless or chaste and relates to things that encourage purity. I would to God that I could control my carnal mind where I never had an impure sexual thought. You don't know what that would mean to me. And I do the best I can. But when I sin, I have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He forgives me. And so when we talk about doing these things, God isn't writing through Paul and saying, this is what you have to do every moment of your life, and if you make one slip, I'm going to be there and stomp all over you. He's telling you, try. And when you fail, ask forgiveness, go on. Lovely refers to things that incite true love rather than erotic behavior. Good report relates to things attractive in character. Now, there are some people that I've watched in this church, and I've watched their character change. Your character can change. You can become a much more likable person than you were a few years ago. Now, I kid you all the time, Anna May, but really, oh my God, I'm almost afraid to ask you, Lord, forgive me. I am a little more likable than I used to be, am I not? And I don't lose my temper as much, do I? And I don't act like a big baby as much, do I? I wouldn't ask Imogene that. The truth of the matter is, your character can change. And I hope in the 23 years here there's been some small change in me. And I've watched you and I've seen a change in you. I've seen your character change, your personality, your outlook, perspective. That's what this is all about. That's why we're here. The if here is an indicative mood. If A in the Greek language and often used as a condition of the first class. It often is translated since. So let me put this in Arkansas terminology. In other words, these attributes, true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, these attributes and many similar ones do exist and should be considered virtuous and worthy of praise. Now, I want to stop just a moment right in the middle of this. It's been a pretty quiet service, hasn't it? This is a pretty quiet church, isn't it? You'd think we weren't spiritual. People that come in here for the first time looking for excitement, many of them come and they say, they're just a bunch of old dead Baptists. Those virtues I just showed you are quiet, gentle, loving, kind, patient virtues. New ways to pack the pew. Shirley, did you bring me this? Somebody brought it to me. Who did? Somebody brought it to me. Anybody recognize it? Specialized churches try live rock bands and drama to fill spiritual niches. We've been talking about spiritual things. Will they get an earful of fire and brimstone? Hardly. The Reverend Jim White's sermon will include a video clip of a doctor discussing medical aspects of crucifixion, a drama staged by church members, and a slideshow. They ought to change that to sideshow. Billy Graham built his ministry in the 1980s based strictly on what the Bible says. That doesn't work today. We can tell them what it says. We've rethought the approach, but that's all changed. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when I grew up in our churches, we didn't have all this hoopla. And we had preachers that stood up and they told people they ought to live right. And they told people there ought to be a change in their life. And they told people that the things that Paul wrote by the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit that they learned, received, and heard from the book, they ought to do. And they were told there needed to be a change in their outlook and perspective, and they needed to grow up and become more mature children of God. That's what they told me when I was a boy. When I came back, all that had changed. It was 3 points, a poem, a cloud of dust, and high ho silver away, and let's go home and eat lunch. And whatever's convenient, do it. In 2 Peter 1, 2 through 8, Peter talks about grace and peace. In verse 2 he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Then he tells you how it's done. Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Do you know why some people have such tumultuous trouble and problems in their own attitudes within themselves and in their family relationships? It's because after they get saved, they never really develop much knowledge of God. They never really get to know Him as a friend, as a person. Nor do they get to know His Son. And doing what we're doing here tonight and looking at the Word of God and studying it and trying to find things in it that will help us in our lives to find peace here, and while we're doing it to glorify God and live for Him, all that's just a kind of thing that's a waste of time. But grace and peace is only multiplied to God's children, and they don't become God's children except through the new birth. And after they receive the new birth, they don't have this kind of grace and peace if their knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ their Lord doesn't increase. Verse 3, 2 Peter 1, 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Look back up there in Philippians 4, 9, and 8. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise. Praise is giving glory to God. Notice Paul, that Peter says, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. When God saves you, He calls you to glory, and He calls you to virtue. He called me to glory and virtue. And believe it or not, God wants to help us, and God wants us to find grace and peace in this life. And so help me, it's almost like a stubborn bunch of bulls. We fight Him so hard and say, well, I don't want any peace. I don't want any happiness. I don't want any grace. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to hell. Just preach 3 points, a poem, a cloud of dust, and high old silver away, and let's go eat lunch, and I'll do my duty to God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's not going to hurt me to keep on learning things about the Lord. It's not going to hurt me to keep on learning things about Jesus, and it's sure not going to hurt you either. Whereby, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, verse 4, whereby, by this knowledge, are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, the knowledge of these precious promises, you might be partakers, sharers, receivers of the divine nature. You received the divine nature when you got saved. As you learn about the divine nature that lives inside you, you're a partaker of Him. How? Desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming? It means to keep on coming over and over again, feasting on the Word of God with what He used to feed you with, and become a partaker of it by learning about Him and sharing the things that are of God. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust when you were born again, and so did I. But God has something in mind for us here where we can find peace and joy in the midst of tribulation and trial. And it's through God's Word. You can't have any confidence in what I say with 100% validity. But you can have 100% confidence in what God has to say. And beside this, giving all diligence. He said, now, you want peace? You want happiness? You want to give glory and virtue to God? Besides this, giving all diligence, add, supply unto your faith. Well, what is this faith he's talking about? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God says, I saved you by faith. You're my workmanship. I created you unto good works. It was my decision before you were ever saved that when you were saved, you'd walk in them. And he says, now here's what you need to add to your faith. The very first thing he lists is virtue. Then he goes through and he tells you a whole bunch of things that you need to add to that marvelous salvation that you have. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, temperance. To temperance, patience. To patience, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. When I first came here, I was more interested in people coming to church so I wouldn't look like a failure. 9 people. And I wanted the church to grow primarily for a fleshly, carnal reason. I didn't know that at the time. I look back now. And my carnal man was as much involved in this as my spiritual man. But I wanted this church to grow so the people that taught me in the seminary and the preachers in this area wouldn't look upon me as a failure. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, that's the wrong motive. Well, I'm telling you, this man, when I came up here, I was a God-called preacher, but man, I didn't know very much. That's not what I want anymore. And I don't want people to come to church here because I can say, oh, we had this many additions, we did this, we did that. I really do love you. I mean, matter of factly, I really do. I've learned. God's taught me a lot, and I thank God for it. I want you to increase in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because the more you learn about him, the more you see how marvelous he is. You'll never discover in this life how really marvelous he is. But every year you can discover that he's more marvelous than you thought before. And he's the one who helps you to add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, charity. But you've got to be willing to come to church and be taught from the Word of God, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. You've got to come to church to get some general concept of worshiping God, how he wants to be worshiped, and that's the place the Bible teaches you're supposed to worship him. And believe it or not, he'll get a hold on you. And you'll find peace. Now, I've preached all this in the past. I've told you what every single word meant. I've gone through this and preached it many, many times. But I'll at least show you what this other reference source says. The last and most important condition for enjoying peace, we're back in Philippians 4 and 8 now, is to practice what we have heard and seen. The emphasis shifts from right thinking to right doing. The former verse enumerated the proper subjects of meditation. That was the things pure, lovely, good report, trust. This verse encourages the proper course of action which naturally should follow right thinking. If a person will take seriously the 4 conditions given by the Apostle Paul and put them into practice, God will prove himself faithful to his promise. Now, what about what Peter wrote? Spiritual life either grows or dies. Oh, Christ never completely extinguishes himself in your heart, but there's no such thing as standing still as a child of God. Standing still is going backwards. Spiritual life either grows or dies. Believers should not be content to hold their faith, but should add to it with wholehearted diligence. Peter listed 7 supplements needed to round out the believer's faith. 2 affect the believer's relationship to God. Knowledge of God, understanding more of God, understanding what he wants you to pray, how he wants you to pray, what's important to God, what should be important to you, and godliness, which is euscharistoi, which literally means, actually, worship rightly directed. And 5 affect his relationship to other people. Virtue, temperance, patience, brotherly kindness, love. Virtue here is not dynamis, The miracle-working power that went out of Jesus, it is aretein, meaning valor, holy excellence, moral power. As in Philippians 4:8, that's where we were up here before, use the same word, virtue. If there be any virtue, think on these things. The word translated knowledge is gnosis, meaning awareness, intelligent insight, as in John 15:15. All things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. As the believer opens his being to the Spirit and the Word, he begins to see truth in its proper perspective. This is the last verse, and I'll close with it. And you've heard me preach it many times. You know, this church and this pastor has every reason to be thankful to the God of this universe, whose Son is the head of this body and the foundation of this body. I thank God on your behalf, and I hope that if you haven't understood this, that you'll start thanking God for it. You don't know how much we owe to God for the peace He's maintained in this church. You don't know what I've seen as I've gone to some of these other churches. The letter I read you just before in business meeting. How'd you like to be in that kind of a church? Some of you have been in churches that had those problems. This church doesn't have those problems. Why? Because we're super good people? Oh, no. It's because the Word of God has been allowed to permeate in the hearts of the individual church members. And as long as it does, and as long as we're following this principle, this church will have peace. Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now the word rule means like an umpire to make a decision in a baseball game, calls a man safe or out. And it asks each member in this church at Colossae, and it asks each church member here in this church at Dardanelle, to let something act as a decision maker in their heart when something comes up. And let the peace of God make a choice, a decision in your hearts. That heart is where Christ lives, in the inner man. To the which also ye are called. We weren't called to disorder and confusion and all sorts of splits and rips and tears and ungodly things going on in the church and hate and envy. We weren't called to that. We were called to the peace of God. And let the peace of God, to the which also ye are called, make a decision, rule in your hearts where Christ lived. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, the which also ye are called in one body, the local visible body. And be ye thankful. When we pray, we need to be thankful that we have an all-powerful God who will do the right thing at the right time in the right way. And we need to thank God that He's kept peace in this church. And we need, every time something comes up in this church, let's each one of us, myself certainly as a pastor, more so than others, make a decision in our hearts. Me make a decision in my heart. What effect is this conduct or this action going to have upon the peace of God in this local visible body into which we're called? Let's pray about it, and let's try to make the decision based on what will cause the least problem in the church. I'm not talking about disciplining members or things that the Bible says to do. I'm talking about those things where the Scripture says they need to be done decently and in order. Those things that aren't specifically outlined in the Word of God, what you're supposed to do as in the case of discipline. And be ye thankful. And let's thank God for the peace that we've had in this church. I'm very thankful for you as a church. There's not one troublemaker in this church. Not one. Not one. You're opinionated, so am I. But every time something comes up, we can each one make a decision as to whether we're going to let the peace continue And as long as we go to the Lord and express our opinion, say what we've got to say, and do it in a spirit of love, and it's taken in a spirit of love, this peace will be maintained in this church, and it'll be maintained by the power of God. I can truthfully say I thank God for the 23 years I've had here. The last 12 years have been some of the happiest years in my life. We had some trouble and consternation at first, like any other church. But I think the people in this church have grown. No, you're not spiritual giants, and neither am I. But I think we've reaped the benefits of God's Spirit dealing with us. And I'm thankful to God for that. And I'm thankful to God for each one of you. Oh, some of you are cantankerous. You got your opinions. But what would I do for a job? And why call me here? If it weren't my job to try and keep you all together and to be a catalyst by the power of the Lord to promote peace. I've been wrong about a lot of things. And it always seems that when I'm wrong, God lets me know it. And as He lets me know it, I learn. And I've learned to let the church make the decisions here. Now, there's some things after 23 years you just trust me with. And I'm thankful to God for that. But I'll be honest with you, as times pass, there's just lots of times, man, I don't know what the best thing to do is. And I expect you as a body not to just decide and let me know what you think. Because any time that a church gets a preacher that's a ruler in it, it's just like an independent church. And I'm not a flagpole. And if it seems at times that I'm dictatorial and that, I've got too much control. Hey, folks, this happened over a 23-year period. And there were times when there just weren't enough people here, and I had to be that way. But I don't mean to be overbearing or pushy or a tyrant or a dictator. And I pray a lot about that. And I ask God to help me to be willing to listen and to learn myself. We need to be thankful to the Lord for what we have. And I am thankful to the Lord for what we have. It's hard for me to take a lot of things. You don't know, I feel so helpless. There Dee is in that hospital bed. She's just lying there. And I pray about it. And I try to interlace all these things that I'm supposed to do, that God called me to do as your pastor. And I know He means for me to do these things, that I places I go. And I feel guilty sometimes because there are things here I feel at times I need to do. And yet I have... John Greenleaf Whittier wrote a poem one time. And I'm always accusing people of 3 points, a poem, a cloud of dust. It just came to mind. It was about a winter's night ride. Of course, now he's been dead a long time. And I think he kind of had himself in mind when he wrote this poem. And he stopped for a few moments. He was in a sleigh. He looked out across the field. It was covered with snow. The moon was out. It was a beautiful winter's night. Everything was covered with snow. He stopped just for a moment. And he turned around and he looked at all the things on that field. It's all in the poem. And then he whipped the horses. And he said, "But I have miles to go before I sleep." Ever since God called me, that's what I've been trying to do. Get as much mileage in before I sleep. And I need your prayers. You're very easy people to pastor. But let's pray for those people on that prayer request list. We've got some people in our church that are old. And I don't like to think about them leaving here because I've grown attached to them. And the older I get and the more I look at these vacant seats, the harder it is for me in this narrow heart I have to carry that. So pray for me. You don't really have any idea what it's like to get older and to be a pastor until it happens to you. It's not what I expected. God gave me a good mind. I've always had a vibrant personality. I've always felt like I could handle just about anything. And my physical deterioration isn't what bothers me. There's just so many things I've seen in these 64 years. Bodies with a heart blown out on the ground. Young men dying beside me and going to hell. Watching people die after I've talked to them and go to hell. Watching people get saved and then not serve the Lord. But if I'm going to practice what I preach, then I'm not going to be overly anxious and concerned. I'm just going to go ahead and pray about it. But I've got a narrow heart, and I really need your prayers. Brother